Good evening. Welcome to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. It's good to be in church tonight. I thank God for answers to prayer, and I thank God for the opportunity to meet. And we're looking forward to even this Sunday having our indoor service and having people back. And I'm just so thankful. It's good to be back. We had a good weekend in Oregon. We were in Hillsboro, Oregon, preaching for the Corridor Baptist Church and Pastor Steve House. And it was their missions conference Friday night, Saturday night, and three times on Sunday. And I got to tell you, I haven't preached that much since the beginning of COVID. And so I was a little tired. I preached four times in 18 hours and slept once. And it was amazing. I was so exhausted. But the Lord was good. The missions conference was a great blessing. The total for their giving was $87,000 committed, which was the largest in the 27-year history of that church. And I was so thankful. And they were so thankful for what the Lord did in their hearts. And but it's good to be home. It was rainy and drizzly about 80% of the time, which was wonderful for me, not so much for my wife. But it was good. Had no problems coming back. And the flight was wonderful. The people were wonderful. The food was amazing. We got to have Killer Burger again. And if you haven't ever had Killer Burger in Oregon, that is a must-see. That is, I think it's the ninth wonder of the world that they have there. And so I would encourage you to, if you ever get an opportunity to get up there and get one, then you should get one. But anyway, tonight we're just praising the Lord. Take your Bibles, and I want to continue our series, Counting the Cost. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. And I want to really take it slow and easy and just try to talk through this passage. And I want you to, when we continue in series, it's good to, first of all, I think it's good and helpful for everybody, especially the preacher, but also for people when we're in a series to maintain the mindset of the series. Now, we're talking about preparing people to follow Christ through persecution or coming persecution. And I'll tell you, if the liberals have their way, it would be already here. So we have to plan for the future. And the only way to do that, of course, is to prepare today. And when you think about the last days that we're in, we've talked about this passage many, many times. In the last days, perilous times shall come and all of that. When you're talking about living in those days, you have to obviously think about, okay, well, if the Apostle Paul was going to close everything down in his letter and he was going to really help a preacher, what would his last words be? So I'm going to take this last chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to probably preach it in at least two, maybe three different messages. So this is part one tonight. And I want to look at these last words of the Apostle Paul before really he loses his life for the cause of Christ. He's going to be beheaded by Nero. And of course, Rome is going to be set on fire, and they're going to blame the Christians for it, and it's going to cause havoc for those people. And so I want us to look at it very carefully tonight. Before we do, I just want to ask the Lord to bless our time together and to give us wisdom and understanding, and ask God to continue to use our church and bless His Word in our lives. And let's pray together. Will you pray together with me tonight? Father in heaven, we sure love You, and we thank You for the opportunity to meet. This midweek Bible study has always been such a blessing to me to preach, but also, Lord, for people to hear. It's our midweek stopover to refresh and renew and to, Lord, just to refocus our minds on the things that be of God, put our attention on things above. God, it's so easy, especially in the days that we live, to be distracted and, Lord, to look elsewhere other than You. And so I pray tonight that You'd help us to focus. God, would You give us clarity of thought? We thank You for this day, and we thank You so much for strength and health today. We thank You, Lord, for the lifting of restrictions that we could openly worship without any hesitation, without a guilty conscience now that it's legal. I'm so grateful, Lord, for people to find it necessary to be in the house of God. And Lord, I pray for those who are still lingering in the slumber of not being in a routine and need to get back in. I pray that You'd encourage them, and Lord, that You'd stir up the gift that rests within them. I pray, Father, that You would help us to be mindful of the days that we're living in. But Lord, help us to be more mindful of the Savior that we serve, and knowing that our times are in Your hand. As we look into Your Word tonight, we pray that You would give us understanding. We pray that You would help us, Lord, and give us wisdom as we leave here. Lord, the next 3 days, we may see people saved if we're looking for the opportunity and if we're listening, Lord, to Your Spirit. And Lord, as our testimony has been right, I know that You'll put us in the path of someone who needs hope. And God, I'm always so thankful that we can find hope in the Scriptures. I'm so thankful we can find hope in Christ, our Savior. I'm so thankful Lord, that we can look to our look to our Bibles, and we can read of people who've lived in similar times and in many ways much worse, and still see hope. And I just pray that you'd stir us in tonight with the importance of this passage. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Thank you for these that are here so much, for their willingness to come out, and Lord, their faith to be here. I pray that you'd bless that and their families. I pray that you would encourage, Lord, all of us, Lord, to have families that are Christ-centered and centered around the Bible, and Lord, that faith would conquer fear, and that you would be glorified and, of course, pleased by that. I pray that you'll help me now, Lord, just remove me from the picture and get me out of the way. Help me not to hinder your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to be a conduit to minister, and that you'd fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, that you'd use me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When you think about a person's last words, they really are significant. A great person's last words, you'd think you would be looking for people like D.L. Moody or President Ronald Reagan or something like that, whether it's spiritual, physical. The last words of somebody who would be considered great, you would think those words probably really matter. They're really windows that help us look into the heart of the individual making the statement, and they're a measure that helps us evaluate that life. So the words spoken at the end of their life are very significant and helpful. And the apostle Paul gave three final admonitions to Timothy, and he backed each of them with a reason. And tonight I want us to look at the first of these admonitions. Now, I want you to keep in mind that Paul is doing his level best to keep Timothy encouraged and in the ministry. I'll say that again. Without going back into it, as we've read it before, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, they're written because Timothy is discouraged. His health is a concern. People leaving his church is a concern, and persecution of his faith is on the horizon. And so I want us to read this passage with that as the context, and then we're going to jump into this message. Notice, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Father, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is those of us that are alive and born again, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Now, keeping in mind all that Timothy is going through, with all that has been said about the difficulty of the times. Now, Paul knows everything that Timothy is going through, and Paul also knows the signs of the times. And so with all that's been said about the difficulty of the days that he's living in and the apathy of the people, I want you to remember that Paul charges Timothy to do, first of all, one thing, and that is preach the word of God. Now, think about that. Here's a man that's discouraged. He's disconnected from some of his people that are in his church, and he's looking around and he's sensing all of these things going on. And as Paul writes the second letter and tells him to endure hardness like a good soldier and all of the things that he's facing, he says here, in fact, he says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore, in light of all that I've said, preach. Now think about that. For most of us, that's not very encouraging. In fact, it has nothing to do with encouraging. It has everything to do with responsibility. He says, preach the word. Of all the things he could have said to keep him going or to keep him encouraged, here he reminds Timothy that what the church needs to hear is Bible preaching, so don't stop preaching. Timothy, even if you don't feel like doing it, even if you feel like doing it, even if you feel like it seems to be out of place, don't stop preaching, because first of all, you need to preach because God's called you to preach. Secondly, they need to hear it. And that's interesting to me. This speaks directly to my heart because of the day that we live in, where people have been locked away from one another and many Christians have simply opted out of preaching. And yet it reminds me, as a messenger of the Lord, that what we need now more than ever is the preaching of God's holy word. So I want you to take your notes tonight. I want to touch on that specific matter, preaching from our passage from three different angles. First of all, I want you to consider the urgency of preaching. In verses 1 and 2, notice the word, I charge. I charge thee, therefore, and then notice, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, this is our judge who shall judge both the saved and the unsaved, the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. I charge. You could read it as I solemnly witness. It means to make sure that Timothy, you know, and I know, and God knows, and we three bear witness that what you ought be doing right now is preaching. It is an attestament to his responsibility. This was a serious moment, of course, and Paul wanted Timothy to sense the importance of it. It was serious, not only because Paul was facing death, but even more because both Paul and Timothy would be judged one day when Jesus Christ appeared. Now, you think about this. It would do us all good to occasionally reflect on the fact that one day we're going to face God and our works are going to be judged. And Paul says, look, I want you to know that this isn't a time to stop, because one day you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been given authority to judge both the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. And so think about all that would be done different. Maybe even today, if you knew tonight, you would be standing in front of Jesus. And Paul uses that as the baseline. He's not saying because I'm an apostle or because I've led you to Christ. He's saying, I'm telling you, preach, because you're going to stand before Christ and it could be tonight. And he gives him the urgency in this preaching, the urgency of preaching. Now, for one thing, this realization would encourage us through our work carefully and faithfully. I mean, if we were faced with the judgment seat of Christ tomorrow morning, we would be probably not sleeping much tonight. We'd probably do a lot of cleaning up. You know, like when mom or dad left you alone and you had responsibility, and then you knew they were coming home and you think, man, I got to get the house ready, because if they come home and it's not ready, I'm going to get in trouble. We would do a lot of cleaning house. We'd probably be calling a lot of people that we know that we could have given the gospel. We'd probably be trying to make everything we possibly could right. You see, it would deliver us from the fear of man, for after all, our final judge is God. It would deliver us from our fear from what we should have been doing, and it also would deliver us from fear of mankind. All that we don't do because we don't want people to look bad at us or call us names or consider us to be something that we're not. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. It's the main responsibility that Paul shared in this section over and over again. Everything else he said is related to this. The word preach here means to preach like a herald. Now, we wouldn't use that term today. And of course, we have all kinds of social media and ways to get messages out, or even letters and things like that, or emails or text or tweet or Facebook and all that kind of stuff, television. But when the king had a message to get to his people, he sent a herald. The herald, though he could be persecuted, was just the messenger. And when he got to the place where he was supposed to pronounce the king's message, he was supposed to do it two ways, loudly and clearly, so that there was no questioning what the king's edict was. And so as Paul tells Timothy, look, what I want you to do is to be the Lord's herald. This is God's method throughout the New Testament to keruk the word of God, to keruk the message of our Father. Now, Jesus is coming again, so the preacher needs to preach and people need to hear it. This is the New Testament standard, Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So Peter is giving testimony here that we've been charged, he says, to preach the word of God by the same judge. And so he likens it again, the authority that we're given as preachers, but as Christians to proclaim the word of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, follow this thought. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. It wouldn't be right for Paul to tell Timothy to preach if Paul wasn't ready to preach. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel even to you that are at Rome also. Romans 15, 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, think about this. It's urgent because the Lord Jesus is going to judge us, and certainly we don't know that day. And so he's saying, look, in these last days, people need to hear preaching, but you need to keep preaching because of the standpoint of you're going to stand before the Lord. However, don't forget the word of God is what both sinners and saints need. We all need preaching of the Bible. It is a pity that many churches have substituted other things for the preaching of the Word. These things that may be good in their place, but that are bad when they replace the proclamation of the Word of God. And so the urgency here, Paul says, look, I want to give this to you. I charge thee. Now, because Timothy has a great reverence and respect for Paul, this was a big deal. This is Paul saying, now look, I've helped you. I've given you all of this. I've explained to you what to expect. I've explained to you why people are against what you're preaching. I've explained to you how to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, here's my last words. This is the last chapter. This is the last thing that Timothy will ever read from Paul, because he's going to die after this letter. And he says, I charge you, therefore, preach the word, the urgency of preaching. Secondly, we see the apostasy from preaching. Another reason that he gives here for the importance of reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all longsuffering is because of verse 3. Notice, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure means they won't receive it. It's not endure like I'm enduring an affliction or I'm enduring persecution. That's not what it does. The word endure there in the Greek is they're not going to accept it anymore. They're not going to receive it. They're not going to allow you to get the word of God into them. They will not endure, notice what it says, sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Then look at verse 4. And they shall turn away. You see that? That's the apostasy. That's the word where we get our apostasy. It means to turn away. They will turn away their ears from the truth. And then it's not just turning away from the truth. It says they shall be turned unto fables. Now, Paul gave the responsibility, preach the word in chapter 4 and verse 2. And then he also gave the reason. Here, it's because there's going to come a time, Timothy, not just when you're going to stand before the Lord, but there's going to come a time when there's people in your church that aren't going to listen anymore. They're not going to want to listen anymore. The idea with they'll not endure anymore is that they had a choice and they made their choice. I do not want to hear that preaching anymore. And they've decided to turn. The time would come, and I believe it's been here for a long time, when most people would not want the healthy or the sound doctrine of the Word of God. They don't want that anymore. They would rather have carnal desires for religious novelties. They like the outward adornment of godliness, but there's no power. We've already studied that. They like the idea of some kind of help or some kind of community, but they don't want the preaching of the Word of God. They don't want the seriousness. Because of their itching ears, they would accumulate teachers who would satisfy their cravings for things that disagree with God's truth. Now think about that for a minute. Having itchy ears. I can't find it now, and it's really quite irritating, but I had a back scratcher that a missionary had given me, and I think it may have been from Cambodia, made out of bamboo. And it was perfect. It was absolutely perfect. I could reach everywhere on my back with no help. I didn't have to, wasn't like a grizzly bear up against the side jams or the doors anymore doing my back. I could reach everywhere on my back. It was wonderful. And anytime I wanted to have my itch scratched, I could do it myself. And it was very satisfying. The idea of itching ears is just that. I don't like this because I don't like sound doctrine and sound preaching of the Word of God because it's not satisfying my natural itch. I want my natural itch scratched. I don't want to be told that I may be doing something wrong. I don't want to be told that I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I just want to have my carnal itch scratched. I want to be satisfied with the way I view the Christian life, not the way the Word of God sets forth the Christian life. And because of that, Paul's already talked about these people that he names by name that are problematic and some that have just simply said, you know, I don't want to do this. And they're turning away from the Word of God. And yet the argument that Paul gives for preaching is because of that. Because not only have they turned, but more and more are going to turn. So you better preach to them while you got them. You better give them what they need, not what they want. And that's the idea that Paul's preaching here. Remember, the fact that a preacher has a large congregation is not always a sign that he's preaching the truth. Because it's much easier to gather a crowd when you're preaching something that's scratching an itch than it is the truth. In fact, it may be evidence that he's tickling people's itching ears and giving them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. You see, now think about this. Look back, if you will, for the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Remember the statement, it is only a short step from itching ears to turning your ears away altogether. It's just a short step. So I'm going to stop listening to sound doctrine and Bible preaching, and I'm going to satisfy my carnal itch, and I can do that only so much until I finally decide that I can give myself over to something totally different. Warren Wiersbe said, once people have rejected the truth, they turn to fables, which is the word where we get our word myth from. You know, there's all kinds of things that people have told me in the last 20 years that they tell me, well, the Bible says, or they'll say it like this, doesn't the Bible say this? And I'll say, actually, no, the Bible doesn't say that. Really? No, yeah. What happened? They started believing a myth. What's another word for a myth? A lie. And we can talk about Greek mythology and say, well, it's just mythology, but it's not true. It'd be better to call it fiction rather than mythology, because here the Bible word for fables is that. They would rather believe fiction than truth. Fiction gives me the sensation that I'm doing something spiritual. Truth makes me someone spiritual. Total difference. Now, this falling away, think about this. This turning away here in verse 4, and they shall turn away. This falling away is happening and has been happening for some time. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he talked about it to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 4, the rapture, he follows up with a letter in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he says this, now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, he's already talked about the rapture, and this is what he says, that ye be not so soon shaken in your mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. So there's the urgency. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except, many of you know this passage, there come a falling away first. So, somewhere between the church age and the rapture, and then the son of perdition, the Antichrist is revealed, somewhere in there, this turning away is part of the last days, where people are going to heap up to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They no longer want to endure sound doctrine. They won't receive the truth. And so they go, this is just, it's too hard. It's whatever. Whatever they want to describe it, the fact of the matter is, what they want and what they need are two different things. So Paul says, look, I'm just going to tell you what they need. They need to hear preaching. So Timothy, preach the word of God. Preach to them what they need and let God sort it all out. Because at the end of the day, you're not going to be held accountable for them. You're only accountable for yourself. Now watch. Above all else, Paul tells them that he must preach doctrine. And the reason is because, listen, some will listen. You see, there are those that will turn away, but there are also those that won't. People who will listen need to hear it. And so he tells them, you got to preach the doctrine because some are going to listen. And those who listen are going to have to run away or be able to shoo away the gainsayers. You see, there's always a remnant of God's people that say, I'm going to stay faithful. I'm not going to turn. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm going to live by faith. Daniel was like that. His three buddies were like that. Joseph was like that. Noah was like that. We could go through the whole Old Testament and find the heroes of faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Enoch had this testimony. We can go all through that. The fact of the matter is, there's always been a smaller portion of those that are faithful and those that the Word of God does use than those who will turn away from it. Remember the multitudes in John chapter 6. I read this Sunday morning before I preached in my devotions. In John chapter 6, multitudes following Jesus. And he gets up there and starts talking about real discipleship and real commitment. And it's not without a price. And everybody turns away. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, will you go away also? And a remnant, a small percentage of the multitudes that follow Jesus say, yes, I'll stay faithful. There's always a smaller remnant that will be faithful. There's always a smaller remnant that will be strong in the power of God. But those individuals who will listen to Timothy will be the ones that make sure that the gainsayers are turned away. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Those that take in the word of God that Timothy's preaching would be able to encourage others that are taking into preaching. But those that have turned away from fables, the Bible says that by the doctrine of those listening, he'll be able to convince them either to repent or that they're wrong altogether. You see, the word gainsayers means to speak against. It literally means to be in disagreement or contradict. You know, there's a lot to be said about gainsayers. People who have, I think, actually taken advantage of this internet ministry that we have had in the last 7 months and put a lot of false doctrine in people's heads. There's all kinds of books. There's all kinds of websites. There's all kinds of messages out there where good-meaning people are listening going, oh, yeah, this guy's, you know, whether he's in the news or whether he's in an article or whatever, this is my friend's message, friend's pastor's message. They get on there, and the next thing you know, they're like, yeah, I never thought of that. And then they start listening, and sounds convincing, and it sounds good, but it's not biblical. We got to be careful. How do we get prepared for that? Sound doctrine. It's more, preaching has to be more than Bible stories. Otherwise, it's just spiritual speaking. That's all it is. It's religious speaking. It has to be more than the Bible stories. How can we stay faithful to the Lord while others are walking away? By having faithful ears that hear the preaching of God's word. Paul knew that there was going to be still somebody listening. He knew, whether it was Aquila and Priscilla on their journeys, whether it was Onesiphorus or Tychicus, whoever was there, he knew somebody would be listening, and they needed to be prepared for the life ahead of them. The urgency of preaching, Paul brings to the forefront, and then he talks about the apostasy from preaching. And in the midst of people turning away, he doesn't say, speak less. It says, even when you don't feel it, look, be instant in season and out of season. When you face people that are turning away and don't want to hear your message, Timothy, just preach the message. When you feel like preaching the message, make sure that you preach the message for the right reasons, because you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy, whether people are leaving, whether people are coming, whether people are bashing you, whether they're not, just preach the word. There's an urgency and there's an apostasy. Thirdly, and I'm done, we see the primacy of preaching. The primacy of preaching. Now, again, I'm going to go back to the fact that of all the things that Paul says here at the end to his discouraged, for lack of a better word, his Padawan, his underling that he's teaching the ministry. He says, Timothy, the best thing that I can tell you. Now, this is it. This is his dying words as far as Paul is to Timothy. The best thing I can tell you is just preach the Bible, Timothy. Just preach the Bible and be faithful to do it. Preach the Bible. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come. Now, these last words to Timothy concerning preaching have already been echoed throughout the New Testament. Now, realize that when Paul wrote these letters, there were letters everywhere, okay? But by the sovereign hand of a very gracious and loving God, he brings them together to what we call the New Testament or the New Covenant of our God. And he goes, now, for those that are going to be worshiping me after 1600, I want to give you my counsel. And I want you to look for patterns. I want you to connect the dots. I want you to take passages of Scripture, both from the old and in the light of the cross, the new. And I want you to see the parallels. And I want you to understand that this is my tapestry that I'm working on. And I want you to know my methods. I may not know all the mind of God, but it's not hard to look in the Bible and say, oh, this works. This is what they had in Acts chapter 2. And this is what they had at Pentecost. And this is what they had when Jesus died. And this is what they had when he was resurrected. This is what they had at Ephesus. And this is what they had at Corinth. And this is what happened at Thessalonica. This is what happened at Berea. It's not difficult to look into the Bible and say, oh, this is what God has ordained. And if he's ordained anything according to my Bible, it's preaching. In fact, 133 times the word preaching is found in the New Testament. You'll find it very carefully 38 times used in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you'll understand in the book of Acts why you find it 37 times. Because the Acts are the Acts of the apostles who walked with Jesus in the Gospels. Now you have a running report. This is 38 times of preaching and the example of preaching and where it was preached and to whom it was preached in the Gospels. And then in Acts, they just did what Jesus did. They took the message of the new covenant and they decided to preach everywhere that they went. Why? Because of the urgency. 38 times in the Gospels, 37 times in the book of Acts, 58 times from the book of Romans to the book of Revelation. The vast majority of that was written by one man. I think his name was the Apostle Paul. It's safe to say that if anybody knew anything about the primacy or the preeminence of preaching, it would be the Apostle Paul. He could sit for hours in this room tonight if he were alive. And he could tell us of meetings where he preached. I think of the one that he preached. I can't remember the city. He preached until midnight, remember? And the young man was sitting up in the belfry and he fell out and he hit the ground and died. Well, that'll ruin a meeting. That's a bummer. And the Lord said, "Pooh." What do you do then? It's no 911. I mean, are you kidding me? By the power of God, Paul brought that man back to life. God raised the dead right there in the middle of the church. I think that's a good reason for revival. No wonder they preached until the next morning. No wonder everybody was awake. I don't want to fall out. I don't want to be the next guy. I mean, think about that. We think, man, how did they endure? If you watched a man that was dead brought back to life, you'd have no problems believing that we need to hear more preaching. Yeah, if there's anybody that knew something about preaching, it was the Apostle Paul. You see, you get the idea that God puts an emphasis on what is needed in the day and hour that we live. When people are turning away from it, he says, preach the word. When people aren't listening to it, he says, preach the word. When people don't agree with it, he says, preach the word. When people are living in sin, he says, preach the word. When people don't believe it anymore, preach the word anyway. When churches stop preaching the word, you, Timothy, keep preaching. When you're persecuted for preaching the word, preach the word. Be instant. The word means ready and willing to preach the word because both sinners and saints need preaching. Now, let me sum this up in just three simple statements here in your notes. First of all, the Bible emphasizes here in the passage the right kind of preaching. It says, preach the word. So we believe that that is the word of the living God. By the way, aren't you thankful you have a Bible tonight? Aren't you thankful that God has given you his counsel? This is my love letter to you. If you want to know anything else, pray and ask it. Otherwise, I'll fill you in when you get here. But everything that God seems to think that I need to know rests right in this book. And when I'm fully handling the things that I need to fully handle, he'll give me more to handle. But not until I'm handling that which he's given me. And so he gives me the word of God. And he says, now, this is what you need. Preach the word. It doesn't say preach the Reader's Digest, preach the polls, preach politics, preach science. It doesn't say that. It says preach the word. So Bible preaching then carries with it three elements. Conviction, warning, and appeal. It says preach the word. Follow. Be instant in season, out of season. Here it is. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And then it says, with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, preaching then must be marked by that. Conviction. what would bring about conviction? The Word of God. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah said, when I decided to not preach, the Bible burned within me. Why? Because it was convicting. Why was Felix shaking and Agrippa almost convinced and persuaded to be a Christian? Because Paul was preaching the Word of God. That's what the Word of God does. You see, preaching without the Word of God, it's not really preaching. It's philosophy. Because there's no foundation of truth. It's man's opinion about man. But when I get God in on it, then God can give me His opinion about me. It's conviction. It's warning. Now, warning doesn't necessarily have to bring conviction, but we all need to be aware of some things. If you were walking down a street and there was some high voltage wires laying down, or there was a big ditch and it was dark, you would want to know that something was there. In fact, if you discovered it, even if it was at the last minute, you would go, whoa. If you saw the warning sign at the last minute, you'd say, warning, don't, go on the other side of the street, and you would look at it and go, wow. You would see that the warning was efficacious for you, and you would appreciate it. The Bible says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. The reproofs are the matters of life. The Bible gives us all that we need to know about what we're doing wrong and how to keep from doing wrong, but then it's also to encourage us. Man, I hope that you've been reading your Bible. I hope that you've been studying to show yourself approved unto God, and that you've been a workman looking at the Word of God and not just letting it go here and there or get bits and pieces of it, but you've just been allowing yourself to bathe, if you will, in the springs of living water. That you've allowed the Bible to do what it's supposed to do. The Bible says the washing with the water of the Word. Oh, it's necessary for us to do that. The Bible emphasizes then the right kind of preaching engages all of that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Whom we preach, listen, warning every man, and then teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, Paul was not just a student of the Word and a preacher of the Word, but he was also a hearer of his own Word. You see, Paul was, like many of us, not a preacher, just a messenger. He just had surrendered to that. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So when he talks about emphasizing the right kind of preaching, to quote an old rule of preachers, he should afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. That's what Jesus did. A smoking flax he wouldn't put out. So if there is conviction but no remedy. Now, that's the idea. So if you preach a message of conviction and you give, here's all everything wrong, but no remedy, all a preacher does is add to the burdens. There's no out. I feel so awful about who I am. I feel so awful for everything going on, but there's no remedy. You know what the answer is to America today? The gospel of Christ. It's the preaching of the precious blood and the cross of Calvary and the fact that there is an empty tomb. Nothing, nothing on the planet is more powerful than the gospel of Christ. And if we encourage those who ought to be rebuked, then all we're doing is aiding and abetting sin. If people are living sinful lives and I've decided to cover over parts of the Bible because I don't want to offend anybody and I like to have people here and, we're really getting along and we go on vacations together and we go to parties together and we do all these things together. I don't want to be an offense to them. Well, now all I'm doing is allowing them to live a life when I know that they shouldn't be, because the Bible says so. When you preach the Word of God, it's not about the messenger. It's about the message. And that's what Paul says to do. The Bible emphasizes the right kind of preaching. Number two, as long as Jesus tarries, we will always need preaching. We'll always need preaching. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You'll remember Jesus was in Nazareth at his own village. The only time this happened in his ministry. He went to the synagogue and they asked him to read. The Bible says that he took the scroll or the book. He opened it. And he opened it to Isaiah 61. And it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach." Think about that. When Jesus revealed himself to his own hometown, when he revealed himself in power, really, in glory, just by simple statements, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach." Yeah, it says a lot of other things on there. But the primacy was on preaching. Go back in the Gospels and just highlight every time the Bible says Jesus and the word preached. You see, that's why he came. That's why he's the greatest preacher that ever lived. Let me tell you number C, and then we're done. God has always used preaching to change lives. Always. Turn if you will, and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This, of course, is the beginning, the first century, and Christianity. Paul is writing to a church at Corinth who has a lot of problems. A lot of problems. It's not necessarily for people running away or people being apostate or turning away from. It's people who are filled with pride. They're in competition with one another because they're insecure about who they are in Christ. They're coveting one another's gifts and positions and prominence and all this. And they really have a lot of inward divisiveness amongst themselves. Paul begins the entire letter. Now remember, at the end of the letter to a preacher, he says, this is what you got to do. At the very beginning of the letter to a church, he addresses the same issue. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made into an effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign." You'll know that from reading your New Testament. "And the Greeks seek after wisdom." You'll also know that from the book of Acts. "But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, of course, he's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, he's foolishness. But to them, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ." This is what preaching is. "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is what? Wiser. Is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why, Paul? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Do your own study and go back and study and connect the dots. Power of God and preaching. Why? Because it's the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Paul said, look, if there's anything that I wanted to know about, it was about Christ and his work in you. So what I just did was stick to what God called me to do. And Timothy, that's what I'm urging you. Preach the word. When people are turning away, just preach the word, Timothy. You're not going to be held accountable for people going away. You're not going to be held accountable for people turning away from the word of God or not coming back to church or turning away from church altogether. You're not accountable for them. You're not accountable for the size of your ministry, Timothy. You're accountable to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the quick and the dead. So be faithful to your ministry of preaching. Early in his ministry, when he was a pastor of the Congregational Church in Rugley, G. Campbell Morgan studied hard and he preached often. He was discovering and developing the gift of Bible exposition that later made him the Prince of Expositors, a phenomenal preacher. His preaching made him very popular. In fact, one evening, as he said in his study, he felt God saying to him, and I quote, "What are you going to be, Mr. Morgan, a preacher or my messenger?" As Morgan pondered the question, he realized that his desire to become a great preacher was hindering the work. For several hours, it's said that Morgan sat there struggling with God's call and human ambition. Finally, this is what he prayed to God, and I quote, "Thy messenger, my master, thine." He took the precious outlines of his sermons, messages that he was very proud of and worked very hard of, and he laid them in the fireplace where they burned to ashes. That was when the victory was won for G. Campbell Morgan. It said as the outlines were burning, that Morgan got on his knees and he prayed, and I quote, "If thou wilt give me thy words to speak, I will utter them from this day forward, adding nothing to them, taking naught away. Thine whole counsel I will declare, so help me God." Now, that may not speak a whole lot to you, but to someone who preaches, that speaks volumes. What do people need to hear? A message from God. That's what preaching is. How is it supposed to get there? Through a messenger. That's what a preacher is. What do we need in the last days? We need preaching. We need people to hear preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you sit and you read this, it's just reading, it's not hearing. Now, I'm not putting down your personal devotions, but God has ordained one thing, to preach. And if he's ordained a preaching, he's ordained a hearing, because he doesn't send a herald to where nobody is. He sends a herald to people who need to hear the king's message. Father, we love you and we thank you for giving us the word. I thank you for, Lord, this study for me, it's encouragement to me, and I need encouraging. And Lord, I want to ask tonight that you'd please, Lord, give us a revival among Christians. But Lord, I can't account for every other flock. I can only account for this flock that you've called me to. And so I'm begging you, God, will you please do a work of revival in our church? Will you do a work of revival in our ears and in our heart? Will you help us, God, to not neglect either the assembly or the announcement, so that when you speak, collectively we can go forward, collectively we can be exhorted and encouraged, and collectively we can repent. God, I pray that revival days are ahead of us. I pray that this lockdown has been, Lord, your opportunity to get a hold of our hearts. And God, as we emerge out of this slowly and yet surely by thy divine hand, I pray that you'd get a hold of us and that you would shake us and that you would use us. I pray that your word would divide between soul and spirit. Lord, that would teach us what is carnal and what is spiritual, what is sinful and what is eternal. And Lord, that we would be purified even tonight. I ask that you'd bless the word of God in our hearts richly. And Lord, that it would not return void. Lord, help me to be a faithful preacher. But Lord, help us all to be faithful hearers. Lord, when the world is on fire, when the world is turning away, help us to turn to you. Help us to keep our ears open. And I pray that you'll be glorified for it. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.